Well, get your Bibles and open them with me to the book of Romans and chapter 8. And we're going to make another installment on this sermon series, 8 from 8, meaning 8 messages from Romans chapter 8. Today's message is entitled, The Plan for the Redeemed of God. I'm stuck for some reason and I am turned on there, Ryan. Okay, thank you. The Plan for the Redeemed of God. And if I had to have a subtitle, here's what it would be. How Life Works for Christians. Romans 8:28. I'm guessing is probably the second most quoted verse of the Bible next to John 3:16. Romans 8:28. What does it say? Here's Grandma's version. All things work together for good. And that's probably how I say it more often than not. Sometimes I say that to myself when something doesn't seem right, when something I didn't expect, when bad comes in the middle of a good day, I say, somehow God will bring good about this thing because all things work together for good. Listen to this, the Living Bible. It says, and we know that all that happens to us is working for our good if we love God and are fitting into His plans. Oh, it says a little more than what Grandma said. It says a little more than what Bob quotes. It doesn't say, for everybody, everything works for good. It says, in a Bible that's not even a translation, it's a commentary almost. Okay? It's somebody's notes. All things that happen to us are working for our good if we love God and if we are fitting into His plan. The New Testament in modern speak says this, now we know that those who love God and all things are working together for good, for those, I mean, whom with deliberate purpose He has called. It doesn't just say you have to love Him and that you're trying to do what He wants. It says He did something in your life. Then Young's literal translation says, and we have known that to those loving God, all things do work together for good to those who are called according to purpose. The Weist expanded translation, and we know with an absolute knowledge that for those who are loving God, all things are working together, resulting in good for those who are divinely summoned ones according to His purpose. And then the New King James. If you open the Pew Bible, that's what you have. This will be our formal text for the day. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, no matter how you say it, no matter how you use it, we typically quote our version of this verse when something interpreted as bad happens. When something we didn't expect, something hurtful, something that would tend to want to have us doubt God, we say, no! All things work together for good. And we want to give hope to somebody. We want to say, don't give up because God will use this. We say to ourselves, I will not turn back because that promise is there. And we want to give hope. We want to find hope while we wait for the good to come. Now, interestingly, this verse is true even when seemingly good things happen too. But I don't think I've ever heard anybody quote it when something good happens. Have you? To say, oh boy, that makes sense because all things work together for good to those who love God and called according to our purpose. We tend to pull it out when we need it. And it's good, not bad. So those seemingly bad things that happen in our life about which we will quote our own version of this verse somehow bring us into a rehearsal of how life does fit together. Right? To say, man, I've not had any problems for 3 minutes. I mean, for 3 months. And then one lays on you and you say, you know what? What did I expect? Because bad things happen. Right? So it puts us into that rehearsal of how life fits together, how life works. But here's what I think this verse does to us the most. It has us really to consider the subject of will, of volition. See, here's what I mean. I set out to do this or to do that. That's my will. I mean, I'm just living life. I'm going to work, I'm paying my bills, I'm loving my kids. You know, I'm doing what I chose to do. And then this intervening circumstance occurs, which I interpret as God's will. Might be good, might be bad, but somehow God's going to work. And then it turns out to be better than I would have ever thought. And I say, there it is. That happened to me. Raise your hand if you've ever, you know, just been doing your thing. God intervened somehow. And you think, what is up here? And in the end, it's better than you thought. Raise your hand. And you probably said, well, that makes sense. Romans 8:28. Well, we might call those the, you know, Jesus take the wheel moments in our lives. You know that song, right? But here we might interpret it or say it's Jesus take the will. Not the wheel, the will. Like if my will would align with your will, and all good things happen to those who love you and are called according to your purpose, then we'd have something going. I mean, you know the stories. It's like this. It's like, you know, just the other day, I was getting ready to leave my house and I opened the front door, and when I did, that dog just shot out of there like a bullet. He took off. He chased the neighbor's cat. It was 10 minutes before I got the dog back in the house. I jumped in the car, headed to my appointment, and I got 3 miles down the road at that intersection. There was the worst accident I've ever seen. And then I got to thinking, you know, if that dog wouldn't have darted out the door chasing that cat, I'd have been in an accident. And who knows what would have happened to me? Well, you know, the Bible says all things work for good. I think we talk that way sometimes, don't you? But I don't think it's as simple as that, because I scratch my head and say, what about the guy that was in the accident? But I have an answer to that. I just won't give it to you right now. Or it's like this. I was in Walmart the other day and I had finished the shopping list, and as I'm headed to the checkout, my wife calls and says, hey, get some deodorant. Well, you know, at Walmart, they can't put the deodorant with the groceries. You got to go clear to the other side of the store, and I'm a little bit huffy about that and headed over there, you know, and I get over to the deodorant aisle or to the pharmacy area, and I'm looking for deodorant, and it turns out I'm in the shampoo aisle, and I'm sort of more ticked, and all of a sudden I hear, Bob, is that you? And I turn around, and it's my best friend from third grade. You know? And I'm thinking, wow. And we talk, and then it was just 2 weeks ago. I found this old picture of our class, and there he was. And all of a sudden, there he was, right? That's God working in my life, right? And then I think, well, what if I had deodorant on the list from the beginning? I might have bought it first and missed him. Boy, God was really in that one. Or what if I wouldn't have gone to the shampoo aisle and went right to the other? I would have missed him because it was in the shampoo aisle. Am I reading too much into this verse? See? In our family lately, we've thought this verse in a period of 2 weeks, both Thursdays. One of our family members' Jeep rolled down the hill and hit a tree. And last Thursday, another family member of ours, the Jeep rolled down our driveway and hit a tree. 2 weeks in a row. But we said, good thing no kids were out. Good thing didn't hit the neighbor's house. Good thing no car was coming. And one way or the other, we're still giving, you know, God the credit. And then I think, you know what? How about when you receive the news that your son got killed at work today? What about the kid from Clearfield out there at the personal care home? jumped down in the ditch to get a shovel after work was over, and a coworker said, "Don't even bother, we'll get it tomorrow." 20 years old. What's his mom and dad saying? How about when the doctor tells you your wife has 6 months to live, or your son or your daughter has been arrested for a crime, or how about when a baby's born with extreme birth defects? Do we just say, "Well, all things work together for good. Those love God and called according to His purpose. It's okay." How about when a family has lost their lives in a house fire or a car accident, or someone's abused or someone's raped? Who's in charge then? Whose will was that? How could good come? And you know, I have to be me. Because sometimes I'm like David saying, "God, how did that make sense?" But I want to tell you, even in the hardest of circumstances, I have witnessed the fulfillment of the truth of this verse. Sometimes the good takes longer, and it's not really seen or talked about readily. But I want you to know God does not abandon His own and always works toward our good. I do think that life from God's perspective is not as flat-planed as life is from our perspective. We can only see it from our dimension. And until we are no longer looking through the glass darkly, some of the things in this life will not make complete sense to us. But from His perspective, He's working good in the midst of it all. Now, because we experience life from this limited perspective, we typically reason only from this perspective. What else could we do? I'm not God. I don't live in heaven. I'm not omniscient. I'm not omnipresent. I'm not omnipotent, I'm not eternal, and neither are you. Today, let's strive to understand life's bad and life's good from a faith perspective, as especially taught here in Romans 8:28. So with all that we've talked about in mind, let me ask you to analyze three statements that I've developed toward a definition of life seen from the will. So analyze this one. My definition: life is the intersection of God's will and man's will. How's that sit with you? God has a will, we have a will. They come together, they intersect in a thing called life. I think that's generally acceptable. Now I'm going to add two words and it becomes more exact, but maybe a bit more complicated. Life is the intersection of God's sovereign will. Even if I don't say sovereign will, His will is sovereign. Okay? It's the intersection of God's sovereign will and man's free will. So here at some point we realize that, you know, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. However that works, somehow I have a will and He has a will. And then I want to add a third layer, because I think this is where we live. From the fullness of the revelation of the Word, I think we have to consider this when it comes to will or volition. That life is the intersection of God's sovereign will, man's free will, good or bad, and Satan's adversarial will. All of those come into play as we're going down the road, doing what we do, going to work, paying our bills, and something happens. Now, I think it's interesting. You see, I've learned some things as I get older and learn the hard way. I do have a free will. But if I freely choose to do what God's called me to do, then I stand, you see, in the path of receiving more of what His perfected will is for my life. And so there's some things we need to consider. Like, you do have a will. You can decide, you want to agree with God wants, or do you want to do it your way? Sometimes our trouble comes from there. See, not all trouble is from God, but God uses all trouble. Sometimes you're the source of your trouble. Sometimes the devil's the source of your trouble. And sometimes God's disciplining those whom He loves. Sometimes He is the source of your trouble. So I don't have a conclusion for, you know, this introduction. I just want you to begin to taste and begin to chew and begin to think, how does that work? And the next time you quote, well, all things work together for good, be careful. Do you mean it? What's it feel like to the other guy? Is it true? And it is. So you have to think, you know, what if it were all God's will? What if man had no will and there was no devil? Well, we could say, well, that's going to be heaven. I mean, man will have a will, but his will be in perfect alignment with God. But on this earth, we'd just be puppets, am I right? Robots. And you know what? If there was bad, God would be responsible for sin. So you can't say, only God has a will. I don't have a will. You do have a will. Or if man was the only will, if his will reigned over, we'd be responsible for everything. If I didn't make you believe, I would carry a responsibility that, you know, is impossible if it was all up to me. And if you just put God and man in the picture and leave out Satan, I think you're not receiving or seeing the whole revelation, because, you know, there is an adversary who hates everything God is for, who wants to kill and steal and destroy and ruin everything good. And so I just want to leave that, you know, that balloon over our lives that says, God's will, devil's will, my life. So let's go back to that Bible, and I want to read the next couple of verses. We're going to start in Romans 8 again, but we're going to read through verse 30. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Now see, it becomes a little more complicated. We found out it's not as simple as everything works for good. It says everything works for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And by the way, how did you get called to His purpose, Paul would say? Because God foreknew. He knew ahead of time. So just look there on the screen. Here's the plan. Here's what it says in Romans 8. God knew ahead of time. He determined ahead of time. What He foreknew caused Him to predetermine. See, you're not so upset about God determined ahead of time, right? But when you say predestination, it's like, ooh. You know why? See, this doesn't bother us. If God determined ahead of time that all who believe would go to heaven, that's not a problem, is it? And it's not a problem to me if I believe God foreknew me what I would believe and determined ahead of time if I believe I would go to heaven. Right? That's not a problem. See, that group predestination isn't a big deal because those who come to believe, God decided that ahead of time. But here's where it becomes a problem. When you say, but my wife doesn't believe, can she ever believe? Did God write her out of the script? Or my child, or my best friend, or my mom, or my dad? That's where it becomes problematic. And I just have to tell you that the Scripture also says that God desires that no one perish. So here's what I want to say. Either way, your job's the same. Keep telling, keep preaching, keep sharing, keep loving. Because here's how I look at it. If my loved one has not believed, I look at it this way. They have not believed yet. It might be in their last breath. And if you're into, you know, God has a perfect plan for it, and I believe He does, but down to when somebody will come to the Lord, He might have decided when Bob Huber tells, you know, Joe the 373rd time, they don't come to believe. If you want it to be that, you know, accurate. But it doesn't change my motivation. I can't throw up my hands and say, well, God, how come He hasn't come to believe? Did you write Him out of the script? I'm the clay. He's the potter. And so just get that. God foreknew ahead of time. He determined ahead of time. And those who would come, He called. Why do you believe? Read Ephesians 2. It is a gift from God. It is by grace through faith, and this is a gift. Listen, here's what I'm telling you. God did something. God is doing something in your life. There's a reason you're sitting here. And that's because God has quickened your heart in one way or the other to say, you know what? There's a draw there. There is something about that story. And so He has you here today. We're not all in the same place. We're weighing and measuring. You see, and it says, then those whom He called, He justified. He brought you up from being dead in sin, and He put your cross, your sins on the cross of Christ, and now, see, you can be in right standing with God because by grace through faith. You didn't have to die on a cross. You didn't have to earn your way. Jesus paid it all, and He glorified. The plan is, those who are called are justified, those who are called and justified will be glorified. That's it. And we have a taste of that glory now. So it starts with, all things work for good. Don't forget God's plan here. He's done a mighty work in your life. Now let's go back to that text and let's read further this time. Romans 8, 28 to 39. I want you to pay special attention to all things in verse 28 and these things in verse 37. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called, whom He called, these He also justified, and whom He justified, these He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who's at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? and he personifies some things. I think these are part of the all things that work for good. Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, tribulation? Shall distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're killed all the day long because we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. I think he's saying this. While I am being slain breath by breath because of my identification with Jesus Christ, God is working good no matter what. In trouble, distress, famine, God is working good. And look at verse 37. Yet in all these things, in trouble, persecution, famine, nakedness, while you're being killed like a sheep led to slaughter, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death or life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when I start at verse 28 and I go to the end of the chapter, I say this, wow! When we put this thing together, it sure says a lot. Now let's concentrate. Let's think real hard about Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Here are some truthful observations from this text. This is not a blanket promise to everyone. This isn't a promise to the world that all things work together for good. Now, that's not to say that God doesn't bless the unredeemed. He does. The Scripture says, you know, He causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. The sun shines on the just and the unjust. The unjust make money and live in houses and have blessings too. But not all things, they don't see it. All things don't work together for good to those who don't love the Lord and who are not called according to His purpose. They can't claim the promise. So I want you to understand this promise is for the redeemed according to the context of Romans 8. What we might describe as providence, the world describes as coincidence. The world doesn't say, wow, was God working? The world says, look what I did. Look what luck brought me. You see. And then here's something else. This verse does not say all things are good. When we just try to describe the hard things, the seemingly bad things as good, most of the time it doesn't translate, even though we try to say that. When our foster son was killed on a motorcycle, I can't look back and say, boy, that was a good thing. I can say God brought good. But I don't think God says, call it good. Call bad good. That's not what this verse says. And it does not say this. It does not say that only good things happen to the redeemed. And lots of people try to do that. To say, believe in God, put your trust in Him, and nothing bad will ever happen again. That is absolutely not true. Jesus said, follow me, and you will have trouble. Pretty clear. And see, when people try to say nothing bad will ever happen because you're redeemed, we buy into a false notion that when something difficult, something seemingly bad happens, we begin to reason like this. Well, I must not believe enough. There must be something wrong with my faith because something bad happened to me. God's trying to correct something in my life. I just want to ask you, was God trying to correct something in Job's life? No. No. He let the devil have Adam. I don't get that completely, but that was the source of his bad things. See. We reason there must be a lack of faith or a lack of relationship with God or a secret sin or an unholy, you know, relationship that we don't know about. And here's what often happens when you get into the more visible church, especially the TV church, that when bad things happen, if you'll just release what's in your hand, things will get better. Just give me some money and your problems will go away. Isn't that a twist on life? The verse doesn't say that. The verse says, in all things, the good things and the bad things in life, God causes good to be worked. That's what it says. And then you cannot forget, you must understand, this is all beneath the umbrella of, it is all for God's purposes. What's it say? And all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to their glory, according to His purposes. See, we are egocentric, even as Christians. We want to be the center. And we want God to come down and fix everything and make it all right, revolving around us. Guess what? He already wrote the play. And guess who is on the throne? He is not you. You are here for His purposes. He is not here for your purposes. Once again, we are the clay. He's the potter. So, He works good in our lives for His purposes. Now, if you get anything, try to keep this. For the redeemed, in all things, God, good is worked for His purpose. Okay? For the redeemed, in all things, good is worked for God's purpose. Now, I just think it's amazingly wonderful. We're going to allow the Bible to illustrate how it worked for the guy who wrote these verses. Because he wasn't pie in the sky. He was saying, look, I'm telling you this is true. The Holy Spirit told him to write it, but it's amazing to see it at work in his life. Let's go to the Corinthians. We'll go to 1 Corinthians 15 first, and then 2 Corinthians 11 and 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 3, the Apostle Paul, the guy who just wrote all the words that we read from Romans 8, he also wrote these words. He said, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and after that He appeared to more than 500 brothers at the same time, most of whom who are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James and to all the apostles. And verse 8, and then He appeared last of all to me as one who was abnormally born. He didn't mean He had a birth defect. He meant, I'm out of sync. I'm out of time with the rest of the apostles. And I'm the least of all of them. In fact, when the apostles were preaching the message after, you know, Jesus ascended into heaven, the Apostle Paul was an anti-apostle. He was counter to the gospel. He was ungodly. Loved God, hated Jesus and Jesus' people. And look at what he says then. He said, I was, you know, untimely born. I'm the least of the apostles. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And then Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He said, that's me. Now, Acts 22, you don't need to go there. Paul's testifying. He's giving his testimony on the road to Damascus. Listen to what he says. He says, my companions led me by the hand to Damascus because of the brilliance of the light had blinded me. And a man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. And he stood beside me and he said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I was able to see him. And then he said, Ananias said, listen to what Ananias was told to tell Paul, who was Saul then. He said, the God of our fathers has chosen you to know His will and to see the righteous one, that's Jesus, and to hear words from His mouth. You will now be His witness to all men of what you've seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Wash your sins away, calling on His name. And so I just want to say, whose idea was it that Paul follow God? Was it Paul's idea? Not at all. It was his will that he work against this gospel message. He wasn't sitting around one day and saying, you know, I'm a pretty good speaker and they need a good speaker down at that church. I think I'll apply. Didn't happen that way at all. And Ananias said, hey, Paul, God's got your number. He's known you. He decided ahead of time, you're going to do something for Him. Now front and center. Because you have a job to do. And so if you go to that foreknew, determined ahead of time, called, justified, glorified, I don't think Paul doubted that, do you? Listen, I said this to some guys this past week that I was meeting with. Try to explain away your testimony. And if I try that, I can't. Because I've got to tell you, something happened to me. Now, I know that's subjective. But I'm talking 40 years ago. That if I could say, oh, you were just emotional. You were just in love. Oh, you were that way because your mom and dad were getting divorced. Oh, it's because you had a Volkswagen and the roof went down and you looked at the stars too long. I mean, I'd have all kinds of ways to try to talk myself out of what happened to me. I'm telling you, it was real. He got a hold of me. I didn't just decide, man, you know, it's about time I decide what I'm going to do in life. I'd like to be a restaurant owner. I'd like to be a football player. I think I'll be a preacher. Work half day a week. Why not, you know? That's not how it happened. And then he laid it on me later because of being goofy. And Kathy's brother preached at a church back in the 70s. One day, they fed him lunch, fed him supper, took a nap in between, preached twice. They paid him $125. I was working all week in a steel manufacturing plant for that. And I said, I think I'll be a preacher. God said, yeah, I think you're right. Took my own words and convicted me. Couldn't think about anything else after that. Couldn't sleep. Pick up the phone and call. Hey, I'm coming. Okay. Can't explain that. It was his idea. So I just want to say, Paul buys into the formula. He says, this is how it works. So in application then of Romans 8:28, see that's the 29 and 30, let's move on to 2 Corinthians 11 and 12 to see if all things work for good for Paul. 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23. Okay, now this is after the Apostle Paul, you know, pulls up his spiritual britches and gets on the road to God, for God, and says, I'll do what you want me to do. I mean, do you realize he wrote most of the New Testament of what you read? He was a church planter, traveled the whole Mediterranean world, served God to the nth degree. Now, I would think a guy like that would never have a problem, wouldn't you? I mean, if you were that great in the eyes of the Lord, wouldn't you think God would just say, hey, smooth sailing, buddy? In fact, you don't even need to walk places. I'll just translate you from place to place. Just say what, you know, you'll never have a problem. 2 Corinthians 11, starting in 23. He says, I've worked much harder. I've been in prison. Is that good or bad? I've been flogged. Is that good or bad? I've been exposed to death again and again. Verse 24, 5 times I was beaten 39 lashes. Is that good? I mean, when that's happening to Paul, do you think he said, oh, God is so good. Bring it on. No, he might have, I don't know. But you know, that wouldn't be interpreted. That hurts. That takes time to heal. That disfigures your back. You get infections. You nearly die. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, nearly stoned to death. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea, you know, holding on to a board or holding on to nothing. I've been constantly on the move. He said, I can't settle down anywhere. Everywhere I go, they chase me. I've been in danger from rivers, bandits, my own countrymen, the Jews, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, the city, the country, the sea, danger from false brothers. This is the same guy that said, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Was he called according to God's purpose? Yes. Did he love God? Yes. Did God use these bad things for good? Yes. But were these good things? No. And he said, besides that, I have all this church pressure all the time. And he goes on to say, if I'm going to boast, I'm not going to boast about the number of churches I started or how many people I converted or, you know, how many people I've discipled or how many miles I've traveled. I'm going to boast about my weakness because I need God. So Paul would say, yes, God has used it all for good, but primarily for His purposes. Was the ministry to make Paul wealthy or successful or famous? Nope. Of all the men on the earth that day, God said, I'll take that stubborn one who has the guts to stand up for what he believes, because I need to translate what he's made of into what is useful for my glory. And he called him out. Now let's take it just a step further and then we'll wrap up. 2 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 2. This will go back to the 3 layers of will. God, self, Satan. 2 Corinthians 12, 2. Paul says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but God knows. And Paul says, 14 years ago, something happened to me. And I can't explain it away. It was real. He said, I was caught up to the third heaven. You know where that is? That's heaven proper. That's where God lives. The first heaven is the atmosphere. The second heaven is outer space. The third heaven is where God dwells. He said, I went there. I don't even know if I was in my body. It was like an out-of-body experience. I'm not sure what it was. But he says, I know this man. It was him. Whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. And he heard inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell. He said, I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. He said, I want to tell you the story, but I can't tell you the story. I don't want to puff me up. I shouldn't even talk about it. But you got to know it happened. And even if I should boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. Now look at verse 7. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of God, right? Is that what your Bible says? A messenger of Satan to torment me. So I just want to say, first of all here, Satan's will was to destroy Paul's ministry, his effectiveness, and to destroy Paul himself. That was Satan's will upon a committed follower, believer, and minister of Jesus Christ. The devil did not leave him alone. And so Paul had a will. I'm just planting churches for God. The devil had a will. I'm going to put a thorn in your flesh. Whether it was an ailment or whether it was a person who continually followed him and discredited him. But Paul's will was this. He says, verse 8, three times with the Lord, I pleaded with the Lord, take it away from me. Paul said, my will is, God, take this away. Take away my trouble, or take away my troubler. Take away the bad out of my life. Verse 9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. So you have to understand, Paul got a no from God. Super apostle. Beaten. Left for dead. Time and again. Number one in the whole first century. Sleeping in the woods. Hated by everybody. And all he asked God is, would you take this trouble or this troubler out of my life? God said, not my will. See, his will ruled over Paul's will here, didn't it? So he says, Paul says, therefore I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Paul said, you know, there's something good about God not answering my prayer the way I prayed it. I have to say, I would have some personal experience that way. Sometimes I would have been glad that God didn't give me what I asked for. You ever been there? Because He knows better. And so you see, Paul testified, it all worked for good because it keeps me humble in need of God. And when I'm in that position, I find I'm really my strongest because I need God every day and all the time, and I know that. And if I didn't have some of these all things at work in my life, I'd probably forget I need God. Now, all I want to say is in his testimony, there is the intersection of God's will, Paul's will, and Satan's will. And I just think our lives are like that. But see, God's will reigns. So you could say that life really is a battle of the wills. Not meaning, you know, the husband or the wife, who's going to win, or, you know, business partner, who's going to win, who sticks out. But meaning, somehow, God's will, my will, the devil's will, that's my life. And so I'd say this verse of ours is true, that all things, for the redeemed, all things, even the bad things, work together for good as orchestrated by God for His purposes. So as we begin to sum up here, here are some things I think we ought to do. First of all, we ought to ask ourselves, am I of the redeemed? Because this promise is for the redeemed. Let me define the redeemed according to Romans 8. Here's what it means to be one of His. It's where we started. The redeemed, those who belong to God, first of all, are under no condemnation, because there is now no condemnation under Jesus Christ. It means that we are no longer in the flesh. Are you living in the Spirit, not in the flesh? It means you have been adopted by God and you can call Him Daddy. That's what we learn from Romans 8. And it means as good as that is, while we live on this earth, we are yet groaning. And the Spirit groans and the earth groans. Remember that? Because it's not finished yet. It's not complete yet. And so we yearn for the completion. That's how it is to be redeemed. And then don't forget what we learned last. You are being interceded for by the Spirit and by Jesus Christ. Like they're praying for you right now. Oh, by the way, one of the things last week that I probably should have emphasized, isn't it interesting that we never pray to the saints or to the angels? Okay, we pray in the name, pray to God in the name of Jesus because He is the intercessor. And the Holy Spirit is our intercessor. But we don't pray to the Holy Spirit. We pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus. That's how it works. And the Son and the Spirit go to work interceding. When we don't know what to say, the Spirit says it for us. We groan, He groans. That's part of what it means to be redeemed. No condemnation, no longer in the flesh. Adopted, groaning, being interceded for. And then today we would say, God's at work in your life, in all things. That's what it means to be redeemed. The earth, the world, I mean, cannot make that claim because they are still under condemnation, the condemnation of sin. They are still in the flesh. They've not yet been adopted. They're not groaning to daddy. They're fighting. They're swearing. They're trying to make their own way. They're cursing God. See, it's quite the opposite. So, I would say, first of all, ask, am I one of the redeemed? Secondly, in my life, have all things been good things? No. But, has God somehow used it all for good? That's what He does in the lives of the redeemed. Yes. And see, that's why Paul uses this rhetoric to drive the point home. He says, since we have learned what we have learned and know that God brings about good in the lives of those who are called out of this world into His kingdom, for those who love Him, Paul says, what shall we say then? How do we respond to this? He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? What's the answer to that question? Nobody can really be against us. People might oppose us, but there's no real opposition because God is sove rein. He says, if He gave us Jesus, will He spare any other good thing? What's the answer to that question? No, He won't. Why would He hold back now? He already gave us everything. He says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? Somebody might try, but nothing will stand. It won't carry any weight. Who shall separate us from the love of God found in Jesus? Nobody can do that. Nothing can do that. So here, let me give you five certainties for our security in the unfolding will of God. Or to make that simple, from verse 37, how to live as more than a conqueror. Five simple things. Number one, a confident relationship. Are you the adopted son or daughter of God? Can you call Him Abba Daddy? And if you are, this verse is a promise. A true promise. That all things work together for good. Because you love Him, you're called according to purpose, His purpose. All things, the good and the bad, the comical bad things, and the harsh bad things. Next of all, a realistic expectation. Don't buy the lie that as believers, nothing bad ever happens to us. That is unrealistic. That is not true. That's false. Follow Jesus, you will have trouble. And it's going to get worse, and it's increasing. Just this past week, you could have been sitting in a class at a community college, and a fellow asked you, are you a Christian? And if you were, he shot you in the head. Was that good?
No, that was bad. Will God use it? He already is using it.
Next of all, a resolute faithfulness. I'm not turning back now. I trust. I choose to believe that God will use all things for good. Even when it doesn't feel like it. It's true. And it will come about. And guess what? I don't have to see it. I could be dead by then. I could be moved away by then. I could be blind to it. But I'm not turning back. You understand? Not now. And then when it's, you know, when you're in that breathing period, there's this settled contentment that says, whew. And in the middle of that, whew, you know it's coming again. But you know what? It's okay. I've learned to be content. And doesn't always make sense to me. Always makes sense to God. I'm looking through the glass darkly. Then I shall see face to face. He knows all things I do not. He has all power I do not. He's all places I am not. He called me to believe. And you know what? Sometimes belief is work. That's just the way it is. And then lastly, we're called to a glorious anticipation. Because someday, it's not going to be like this. Someday, it will all be good. There'll be no more sin, sorrow, tear, darkness. And that keeps me going. Does that keep you going? I live by faith, not by sight. It's not that way now. Right now, all things work together for good. Not everything's good. But God causes good to come about for His purpose. And so I just sum up by saying these two verses. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things for Paul, tormenting, beating, being left for dead, stoned, cast into the sea, danger from Jews, danger from Gentiles, running in the city, running in the country, being cold and naked, all the pressure of the church. He says, in all things God brings good. Now how about you? What would be on your list? And then get that, Romans 8:37, what's it say? Yet in all these things. And all things God brings good, and in all of these things you are more than a conqueror through Him who loved us. So walk out of here today, brother or sister, being encouraged to be faithful and faithful to the end, because all things work together for good, and because you are more than a conqueror through our Lord Jesus Christ. Almighty Father, we just thank You for the simplistic power of Your Word. Father, we thank You that it is woven together in such a way that we can begin to unstrand it piece by piece, word by word, and then add it up again and say, wow, does that make sense? And Father, these are verses that one day I would have preferred to tear that page out of the Bible because I couldn't grasp it. But I was trying to grasp it with my mind. I was trying to make it some kind of sense. But now, Father, I grasp it by faith and understand it by Your Spirit to say life is like that. Father, there's no one who has no trouble. The promise is not there. Be good and you'll never have a problem. It's just not there. But Father, we realize the power We realize, you know, both sides of the relationship of what it means to walk with you as our Heavenly Father through Savior Jesus Christ, our big brother, so to speak, your only begotten Son, our Savior. And Father, I'm so praiseworthy that you didn't call us to a static religion that says follow these rules, but you called us to a living relationship that says I'll see you through. And so, Father, we just increase our faith. We stand on solid ground and say, praise you for who you are. I pray for the quickening of the spirits and the minds that are amongst us today. Father, the spirit of each person, that you would have us draw closer. And Father, some may have even come to life today to say, you know what, I now can take that step of faith because I realize the power of His promise and I realize what it means. So I pray for that man or woman today who perhaps has never yet stepped over from the earthly to the eternal, that he or she might say in his heart and with his mind, confessing with his tongue, Jesus is the Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. In Him and Him alone I put my trust. And Father, for the believer, especially the hurt believer, the angry believer, the weakened believer, that those who've had false expectations, that the bad has been too big, that if they've not seen, you know, an ounce of good yet, Father, that their faith will be increased to know that the good will come because Your Word teaches it so. Just increase our faith. And Lord, we just say, we're ready when You're ready. Come, Lord Jesus. In that holy name, we pray these things.